I spoke at the church at Carville this morning on some lessons that I have learned from my brethren in India, who I feel like in many ways, probably most ways, are my superiors. One thing is the faithfulness that they display to Christ through their tribulation, through their persecution. The book of Matthew chapter 16, I'd like to read a verse there. Matthew chapter 16. Ties in some with what Daddy was just saying about persecution, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus speaks a word to those who would follow Him, to His disciples. It says, Matthew 16, 24, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Display some of what I'm talking about with their faithfulness. I don't know what all Daddy told this morning regarding the trip, but my eyes were opened a little more to some of the, we say, persecution that they face. They have official religious freedom in their constitution, which was influenced by the British. So officially it's there, but maybe you wonder sometimes, well, what do they actually go through? What are some of the things that they face? Well, we found out a little bit more this time. And one thing is interesting, that they face a lot of opposition from the Catholic Church. Brother Guna himself told me, he said, "I'd rather deal with the Hindus than the Catholics." But John Mark, who's one of our young preachers there, who I love very much, he was renting a home in the town that he lives in, and he was renting from a Catholic man, and he was teaching some Bible studies. And in the course of his Bible studies, he was teaching on the subject of church history, and he came along with the Catholic Church and told some of their errors and told why we're not a part of them. And his landlord just got very upset and said, "You have to vacate the house now, not next week or tomorrow. You got to get going now with all your stuff." And so John Mark went somewhere else, but the man didn't quit. It sounds like some of the Jews who persecuted Paul, he didn't quit. He tried to instigate opposition and get John Mark ultimately kicked out of town. Well, that's the town that John Mark still lives in every day. Now, nobody in my neighborhood is trying to get me kicked out of my neighborhood for what I preach, but that's what he deals with every day. And that's the community that he lives in, the community where his church is that he serves. There's another, in the Yerkod Mountain, where there's a lot of Catholics up there, there was a priest who said he is very much against what our people are doing there. We have several churches in that area. And he said, "No one is to go to any Bible study or any prayer meeting other than this church right here." And Esther, one of our dear sisters who has been faithful in ministering to some women and girls there, someone told her, said, "If you talk about the Bible to anybody else, his words were, you will drink the consequences." And Esther is a very bright woman, smiling, joyful, but she was very sober when she was telling us this, and I'm sure that's just something that she faces. In some of the tribal villages where, in fact, we know of one family they told us that this happened to, a different Esther and her family, that if you convert to Christianity, then you may be excluded from the community. You may be kicked out. Or you may lose, which is essentially the same thing, you may lose your water privileges. That means you can't go to the pump and draw water. Well, if you don't have water, you can't live. If you don't have water, you can't drink. You don't have water, you can't wash your clothes. You don't have water, you can't boil water to cook your rice. And so that means packing up and leaving your livelihood, leaving the home that you live in. And there's one family that we know of that actually happened to. Brother Judson, one of our dear preachers who we love so much, he talked about one time when he was reported to the police and he was questioned. He said he was very scared because oftentimes the police can bring false charges, and who's going to win, the police's word or your word? Brother Stephen, in his church one time, a neighbor, I think we talked about this the other night, a neighbor, very antagonistic against Christianity, came into the service and was just going to slap the preacher. And the people, right in the middle of the service, and the people, you know, withstood him and got in front of him. Later, either him or his wife or someone in his family got ill, very ill. And I think it was Stephen who went to his house and prayed for them, and they were healed, and they don't cause the church any more problems. Boy, that's the wonderful spirit of Christian love. You might say, well, shoot, he came to our service and was going to slap our preacher. We're not going to show him any courtesy. He's getting the judgment that God's going to give him. He deserves it. That's not what they said. They went in the Christian spirit, in Christian love, and praying for your enemies, what Jesus said, of loving them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And they did that. Also, and this one is pretty heavy also, that sometimes in these, I don't understand the system, but the government is a system that certain amounts of each caste get to go get a college seat, and then certain from each, on your birth certificate, there's religion, Hindu, Christian, Muslim, Sikh, whatever. And if you're born a Hindu and you change into a Christian, then somehow that will reduce your chances of getting a college seat and getting admission. And college there is very important, far more important than it is here, because that's your ticket to a better life. That's, you get a Bachelor of Engineering, you're going to be able to live better than your parents lived. And so you do that, you may lose your livelihood. And Brother Guna told us, he said, I always tell the people that you always put that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, because if you lose in this world, that's okay. If you lose in this world some of the gain that you might have by denying Christ, he said, that's okay. And all the preachers laughed when he told us this. He said, yeah, we've heard him say that 100 times, you know. So we may ask the question and say, well, and then also my heart was touched by these of two young girls that were baptized, I think 13 and 14. And they are from Hindu families. And they, you know, we leave. We say, it's good to see y'all. We're going back to America. But these girls go home every night. And they face opposition from their parents. That's really grabbed me. But Brother Guna told us, he said, they're strong in the faith. He said, they're strong in the faith. And it touched my heart when they were baptized. He gave them a copy of one of the books, Brother Bradley's books on the doctrines of grace, translated into Tamil. They took that home with them. That just gripped my heart. So that's the difficulties that they face. So we may say, is it really that big of a deal? Is it really worth it? Is the Lord really want me to lose out here? Maybe they're being extreme. Maybe they're going a little bit too far. Maybe they should not change their birth certificate to say, I'm a Christian now. Maybe it should say, you know, the Lord knows I'm a Christian. The church people know I'm a Christian. I was baptized. That's a public witness. So maybe it's not really necessary for me to do that. The Lord knows, so that's all that matters. He knows I need to get a good job. I need to get a good education. Or maybe the family may say, well, we converted to Christianity. We're baptized. But let's not tell the village, because we need water. We need water. We have to provide for our family's needs. So maybe it would be right just to lay low and not let our faith be known, not let our change be known. Maybe it'd be okay for John Mark to quit teaching about the errors of the Roman Catholic Church so he can keep his house. So he can live peaceably in his community, so he won't have any more problems. Is he going too far? Is he going too far by holding for the truth and being public about it and being not backing down from it? Well, I believe they're right because of what Jesus said in these verses. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus here is talking against us saving our lives from those very troubles. To save your life from losing your water privileges. To save your life from the trouble that you may face if you claim the name of Jesus Christ. If you do it for any other cause, if you do it for any other sake or any other reason than Christ's sake, then you shouldn't do it. If you're going to lose, if John Mark's going to get kicked out of his house just because he's being not paying his rent or being a jerk to his landlord, then he needs to quit doing that. But if he loses it for Christ's sake, then that's okay. If he's losing it for Christ's sake, then he's really the winner. But Jesus says, he that will save his life, he that will save his life from trouble, he will lose it. Maybe Peter and John, when they whipped them and said, you're not to preach any more in his name. Maybe they should have just laid low. Maybe they should have just said, the Lord does not want us to be beaten. He does not want us to have any pain and suffering. He's our loving Father. If he loves us, he doesn't want to go through any suffering. We're going to be pain-free. But no, that's not what they did. They said, we're going to lose our lives. We're going to lose our healthy backs. We're going to lose our comforts for Christ's sake. And Jesus says something wonderful. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Shall find the fullness of that life, the fullness of that life in Jesus Christ. But what is the temptation that Satan says? The temptation Satan says, if I don't go public with my faith, then I'll be able to get a good education. I'll be able to have plenty of money. I won't lose my water. I won't have to lose. But Jesus says, what is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? So I can imagine the temptations that Satan may throw at them that we don't face at this time to the degree that they do. But I can imagine the temptations he may throw and say, but you'll have water for your family. You will be able to get off better in this life. You'll be able to have a better job if you go to college and be able to give more to the church and help more. So really, you need to do it this way, rationalization. And I can imagine how that he might tempt in that way, but Jesus says, you're not profited if you do that. What is a man profited if you gain the whole world, you don't have any problems in your community, you don't get checked out of your house, you have a secure life, you have a comfortable life, everything's okay. But Jesus says, you're really not gaining then. But it reminds me of Hebrews 11, of Hebrews chapter 11, in that list there of the great heroes of faith. And that's what the Christian life is. And that's what one, if they're a disciple of Christ and they're going to be doing that, that is based upon a life of faith, a life of trusting God, a life of believing God's Word. Because on the surface, it makes no sense. On the surface, it makes no sense to be kicked out of your home for confessing Christ. It makes no sense to lose your water privileges for Christ's sake. On the natural realm, that makes no sense at all. But it's by faith. They're doing it by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I love what Hebrews 11 says in verse 32. He's coming down to the end after listing all these great heroes of faith, and we rejoice at their example. He says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. This glorious, victorious picture of faith. It's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of stopping the mouths of lions, of women receiving their dead raised to life, of turning to flight the armies of the aliens, of the foreigners, of having great victory. And so that's the life of faith. That's the life of faith. I want victory in the Lord. But we must read the rest of the chapter. And that's true and glorious. And we praise the Lord for it. And we do have victory by faith. But he also lists the rest who were equally as triumphant. Equally as triumphant. He said, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I love this line here, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens. Talk about being kicked out of your home. In dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, we read of David and of Gideon and the others and the victories that they had. And we say, we embrace that part of it. But then we read this part and we switch back. It's like Philippians 1:29, the two gifts. The first gift we embrace. The second gift we say, ooh, that's not as pleasant. Philippians 1:29 says, for it is given you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. We believe that, don't we? If we believe upon Christ, if the former Hindu believes upon Christ, if I believe upon Christ, why is it? It's because it's the gift of God. It's the gracious gift of God, of the Holy Spirit, planting in their heart, enabling them to believe the good news, enabling them to see the light. So it's given us in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now that's amazing. That tells me that when John Mark gets kicked out of his home, that's like a gift from God, that he's able to suffer for His sake. That's what Peter and John were when they were beaten. They departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. So it was a gift of God. It's a gift to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. But that's what they have done. But you know, I told the church at Carrieville this morning that we may not be facing exactly what they're facing right now, but we have our own struggles in this, in right here. We have our own trials. We have our own difficulties. And I wouldn't for a minute minimize the pain and suffering that we face in our lives here. We don't have the exact struggles they have, but we still have the difficulties as well. And we're called upon to endure and to be faithful just as they are. God hasn't called us to be where they're at right now. We're here right now. We have our own circumstances right now. Things may get worse, but we're here with our lot that the Lord has placed us with right now. And His calling to us is to be faithful where we are at. It does my soul good to see John Mark being faithful and continuing on. He gets down. I talked with him. He gets down. He said, often I get discouraged. He and his brother are the only Christians in their family. He's the youngest brother. His older brothers, I can imagine, intimidate him. They're trying to get him away to a business venture where he can make more money. They're Hindus. They look down on his faith. That would be hard. That would be difficult. It's not easy, but he endures. He endures. But I love what Hebrews chapter 12 starts with. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. See, that's what we're to do. With the difficulties that we face, when we feel like giving up, when the roof caves in on us and it's overwhelming and it's too much more than we can handle, just as they probably feel sometimes themselves, He says, think about this great cloud of witnesses. Consider Hebrews 11. Consider those who were tortured. Consider those who had cruel mockings, trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, who were imprisoned. Consider your brethren in India. Consider them. Consider those two girls who have to go home every night, who have to go home from church every Sunday and face a frown. Consider them and continue, endure, be faithful unto Christ, be faithful to the end. That's His calling. And then, of course, the perfect example He points out is that we look to our Savior, who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, who had pain after difficulty, after struggle, and yet He endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy that was set before Him. And that also is precious to me here in Hebrews 11, because why do they continue on? Why is it that they are willing to lose their life here? It's because they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You see, those who do not know the Lord, all their marbles are in one basket. Everything is right here. Everything is right here in this life. Everything's right here. So I'm going to get all that I can here and now. I'm not going to make myself lose out on anything, because all that I know is right here in this world. But in Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaking of Abraham and Sarah and the others, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They grabbed hold of these promises. They embraced these promises and confessed what? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were strangers and pilgrims. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Where did they come out? They came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Didn't Abraham come out of there? That land that was so sophisticated? The land that was so nice to live in? And he went to where? To a desert? He went to a wilderness? He went to be a wanderer? He went to be a nomad to live in a tent? But it says he wasn't mindful. He wasn't affectionate. He wasn't longing for the Ur of the Chaldees, because he was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. That's why the brethren in India are willing to lose in this life. Brother Gunnar says, it's okay if you lose in this life, because you're going to find it. You have something better to look forward to. And we have something better to look forward to. We have something richer. We have something more full than this life. So that's not that why that we're not consumed, and why we should not be consumed, to get all that we can of the joys and pleasures of this life, because we know that our lasting joys, solid treasures, is found in eternity with our Savior forevermore. And that's why we can continue on and endure and face the hardships and be faithful to our Lord, because we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because we know there's something better for us. We know that there's something at the end that's far better, far richer than this life. That's one of the things that we've rejoiced many times, several times, when we preach to them, is saying at the end, say, look, we may never see you folks again, but we know that we'll see you again in heaven. And they rejoice at that, and they beam, and they just, we all just say hallelujah together. They're pretty loud over there. They say hallelujah together, because they know there's something far better. They know that one of these days they're not going to get kicked out of their home anymore. One of these days they're not going to have to be estranged from their parents because they've followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that one day the disease will be taken away, the pain, the hardship will be gone because they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And because they know that by faith that God has given to them, they're willing to be losers in this life, if you will, which really they're gainers. Losers in the world's eyes, but they're winners in the long run. That's the measure of the level of our commitment to our Savior should be. That we should be willing to lose out in this life, in the world's eyes, for His sake. Not for any other sake. Don't do it for my sake. Don't do it for a lesser cause, but only for His sake, because His cause is the most worthy of all. We read that verse, Andrew did tonight, in James chapter 2. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? That's a glorious verse. The poor of this world, rich in faith. Most of the believers in India are the poor class. Most are the poor class. Very few, there are a few wealthier people, but it just fits what Corinthians says. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wealthy among them, but the poor and the feeble. In fact, it says that the high castes pretty much normally despise their churches. Because talking about unity, this is a beautiful thing. They're not perfect. They have their problems. But it says that there's in the churches there's high caste and low caste dwelling together. And they say the high caste people hate that. They hate to see that because they're so proud. They hate to see the high caste and the low caste getting along. And so they despise them. They despise them. But the high caste people who do that, they're the ones who are poverty stricken. They're the ones who have no wealth. They're the ones who have no riches, no true riches. But our brethren dwelling together in unity, high caste, low caste, dwelling together in serving the Lord. I've learned much from our brethren in India, and I just want to encourage us all to continue to pray for them and to uphold them. Part of my heart is still there. I love those brethren dearly. It's a joy to see their faithfulness to our Savior in the midst of a difficult life that they live. But yet, they're joyful people also. They're joyful. Their joy shines. Their joy shines out. After baptisms, several that we saw, those crippled boys who they had their friends take them down to the water and put them in a chair and baptize, they guys came up just rejoicing, beaming. And I hope that we can be like them in that way, in the way that they have followed the Lord.